The question we want to consider this morning is, what do I need to know? What does a person really need to know about God and Christianity? What are the most important things a person is going to need to know? Well, you definitely need to know the plan of salvation, Acts 2:38. We need to know how to live morally. We need to know how to read and study the Bible effectively, not just letting it fall open someplace and read a passage. We need to know what the doctrines and the teachings of Jesus are. All of those things are important, but we can know all of those things and never really know the central purpose. The central purpose, the main thing we need to know, is to focus on Jesus. He has to be the focus, the foundation of our life, because salvation is in Him. We must try to think like Him, act like Him, feel what He feels, value what He values. He is our example of what's true and what's right and what's wrong. If we are to be the body of Christ, if we are to be the church of Christ, we need to know Jesus in more than just name. There are lots of things we need to know, but they all lead to the end of knowing Jesus. You know, when Jesus called His apostles in Matthew chapter 4, He said this. He's walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," He says, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed Him. Going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed Him. He said, "Follow me," and for 3 years they did. They walked with Him, they listened to Him, they talked with Him, they got to know Him. They had no formal Bible education, they were fishermen. They knew how to fish. That was it. They had no training in sermon delivery or in speaking techniques. They had no long catechism or doctrinal requirements. They just watched Jesus. They watched Him as He dealt with people, like the rich young ruler who said, "I've already kept all the commands. What else do I need to do?" A man who was caught up in the ways and the wealth of this world. And in Luke 18, verse 22, Jesus heard him say that and said, "You still lack one thing. Even though you've kept all the commands, there's still one thing you're missing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." They saw how He dealt with situations where people were caught up with things other than God as their main focus. They watched Him. They tried to imitate Him. They saw Him go out and pray by Himself. And they asked Him at one point, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Luke 11, verse 1. They tried to imitate everything that He did. He was their guide. They tried to know Him. And after the resurrection of Jesus, the 11 disciples are gathered to try to find a replacement for Judas. And what requirement did they have? When you go to replace one of the 12, what was necessary? Acts 1, verse 21 tells us, "Therefore, it was necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection." You see, that tells us several things. Sometimes we think of Jesus walking around with 12 people following Him. There were a lot more than 12. He had the 12 that He'd chosen, the 12 special disciples, but there were apparently many others who followed Him and followed Him everywhere, had always been with Him. And when they go to choose a replacement for Judas, they say, it should be from one of those people who's always been with us, who knows Jesus the way that we know him. You see, those other people stayed with Jesus, even though they weren't part of the 12, even though they weren't part of the elite group, the inner group. Many people today don't know Jesus because they just don't stay with him. And then there was Paul. Paul, before he became a Christian, was a persecutor of the church. Oh, he knew the scriptures. He knew what the church was. He knew about Jesus' claims to be the Messiah. But that didn't make him right with God, just knowing those things. It was on the road to Damascus that a change occurred. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. Notice he didn't say, what do you want? The question is, who are you? I don't know you. Who is this that's talking to me? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. You see, he had a confrontation with the person of Jesus Christ. And he says, I thought I knew you. I thought I knew who you were, but apparently I don't. Who are you? Help me know who you are. And from that time on, he goes into Damascus. We read the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but didn't see anyone. He got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fall from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. From that time on, a fire was kindled in Paul. A fire that burned all the days of his life, a fire that would consume him, that would be the focus of his ministry. He wanted one thing more than anything else. He wanted to know Christ. Philippians 3:10, in stating his goal, he said, I want to know Christ. That's the most important thing. I don't want to know about him. I want to know him. I want to think like him. I want to feel like him. I want to understand his ways. I want to know him. Now, Paul had plenty of fleshly credentials. I mean, in Philippians 3, verse 4, he says, if anyone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul said, I kept the law perfectly. I didn't mess up at all. I had all the credentials. And yet he says, but whatever was for my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. You see, he thought he was okay with God until he met Jesus. And then he said, I've got to know him. I've got to think like him. I've got to be like him. All that I had before is just worthless now. My life is turned upside down. He said in Philippians 3, verse 8, I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. He said, I want to know Christ. I want to know what it's like to be resurrected from the dead. I want to know what it's like to go through the sufferings he did. I want to become like him. I want to understand how he understands. You see, gain is knowing Christ Jesus. I want to know Christ, he said. He didn't say, I want to memorize all the Gospels. He didn't say, I want to visit all the places Jesus went. He didn't say, I want to know every fact about his life. He said, I want to know Jesus. The word that he used there for know is the word gnosis. It means to have intimate knowledge of, to be in communion with, to have a relationship with. He said, that's how I want to know Jesus. I want to know him not just with my head, I want to know him with my heart. And Paul says, nothing compares to this. Everything else is just garbage. He wants to be found in Christ. He said, I don't have any merit of my own. All those things that people look at and say, wow, you've got all the credentials. He said, they don't mean anything to me. All that I want to do is know Jesus. So what do we put our value and confidence in? Is it who our parents were? Is it because we've been in the church for 50 years or more? Is it because we're always here, constant attendance? Is it because we take the right stand on certain issues? Is it because we have evangelistic fervor? All of those things are good, but compared to knowing Jesus, they're just garbage. You know, for most people, something has to happen to radically alter things in which we put so much confidence. We just tend to go along the same way until something happens that shakes us up. Something happens that changes our life. It may be that God shines the light of family problems on us, or he shines a light of some trial on us, or the light of sickness, or the light of financial losses, or maybe it's a death in the family. Something happens that shakes us up to the point to where we have to come to the question of, who are you, Lord? I want to know you. I want to be able to understand why these things are happening. I want to see it from your perspective. I want to be strengthened the way that you were able to go through things. We need to desire to know Jesus to the point of becoming like him in the way we think and the actions we have, the hopes we have. And how do we do that? How do we know Jesus? Well, we know him from studying his word. We know him from reading about him. That's how we walk with him. We walk with him as we read the things that he said, as we go with the disciples, as we follow him around, our observation of him, our example to follow. All of those things are found in his word. Now, Paul, we know, was a former Pharisee. And we know that the Pharisees knew what the law said, but they were a little mixed up in their priorities. Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You see, they knew what the law said. Yeah, they were supposed to give a tenth of their spice. They were supposed to give a tenth of everything. That's fine, Jesus said, but you've forgotten what was really important. And so many people today forget what's really important. They get caught up in just going through the motions and forget that our goal is to become like Jesus, to know him, to understand him, to see things from his perspective. At one point, Jesus goes to the house of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better and it will not be taken away from her. You see, where are our priorities? Are we Mary or Martha? Are we all hung up on housekeeping? Just doing the same things, just treading water? Or do we really want to listen to Jesus to find out what he wants to tell us? How he wants us to act, how he wants us to think, how he wants us to live day by day? In Romans 8, verses 9 and 10, we're told, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to God. You see, it's hard for us to know Jesus if he's not living in us, if we don't belong to him. It's like trying to know some stranger. You need to have an intimate relationship with Jesus. You need to be close to him. You need to understand him. You need to have his spirit live in you. But how does that happen? Galatians 3, 26 and 27. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. The first step in getting to know Jesus is to have his spirit in you. And that comes from baptism. By obeying his commands. By not being controlled by sin any longer, but by following him. We read his word, we study it, we learn more about him, we become more like him, and we make up our mind that that's going to be the most important thing in our life. Do you believe Jesus is God's Son? Do you understand the sins in your life, the things that are against what God has said, have separated you from God? You need to repent of those things and say, Lord, I understand that that's wrong. I don't want to do that anymore. Lord, help me to stay away from those things. Keep me from those sins. You need to confess. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you are the Son of God, and we need to be baptized, immersed in water, to have our sins taken away, to have the Spirit of Christ enter us, to know Jesus. In Acts 22:16, Saul was asked, after he'd been praying 3 days, fasting 3 days in the city of Damascus, he knew what Jesus had said. He knew what the church was teaching. He knew all those things, but he didn't know Jesus. He didn't have the Spirit in him yet. And so Ananias comes to him and says, Saul, what are you waiting for? Acts 22:16, get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. If you really want to know Jesus, you need to be his child. This morning we offer the invitation. Do you need to know Jesus this morning? Do you need to become more like him? Do you need to rededicate any part of your life that's not in line with his? Do you need to have your sins washed away in baptism? We invite you to come as we stand together and sing our invitation song.